Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you would please stand. I want to read the first 14 verses. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Then David knew that Saul plotted evil against him. He said to Abiathar, the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and in the remainder of the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word, and the town's name is Keilah. I did look it up. That is a correct pronunciation. You may be seated. Just so you know. No, it sounds strange. David, as you well know, with his 400 men, is out in the forest of Herod. They were trying to stay one step ahead of Saul, who is seeking not only to put David to death, but it would be seeking to put all those who followed David to death as well. When David and his men David and his men are in the wilderness. It is in the wilderness that David hears that the Philistines are attacking this city in Judah. Now, the city that is in Judah is an important city. It is a walled city. That means it is a protected city. But the Philistines were making regular raids on the city. Now, the people of the city were people who belonged to the same tribe as did David. And so when David hears that the Philistines, who are much more powerful and well equipped than the people of that town, he then wonders if he should do anything about it. You see, when the Philistines were raiding the town, they were taking the produce of the farmers of the surrounding area. And in taking the produce of the farmers, they then would be depriving the people of that city from that produce. Thus, they would be depriving them of their food. And so this is a serious situation. It is a situation that concerns David, but David doesn't know if he should do anything about it. After all, he is on the run from Saul. He is no longer in Saul's service. Saul is no longer sending him out to battle the Philistines. So should he go? Should he leave his hiding place in the forest? Should he go to that city and risk Saul knowing his whereabouts? And so David inquires of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" Now, David doesn't mean by that he's going to attack the Philistines by himself. He's not going to go by himself. He has 400 men. And included among those men are some of his brothers who used to fight in Saul's army. So at least he had a handful of men who had some experience. But the bulk of these men did not have battle experience. You remember, these are the people that came to David and are described as those who were in distress and those who were in debt, those people who had suffered under the hand of Saul's government. They had come to David, and now they belong to David's army. And if they were to go battle against the Philistines, the odds are that they wouldn't be successful. And so David says, "Shall I go?" The Lord says, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men aren't with him. They say to him, "Look, let's be honest, David. We're afraid. We don't want to go to battle against Philistines. It's bad enough that we've got Saul chasing us, that our lives are in danger from Saul. Now you want us to go battle the Philistines?" That's a losing proposition. And besides, we've got no dog in this hunt. Why should we go? So, in answer to their objection, or in response to their objection, David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." Now, David not only has a commandment, but David has a promise attached to the commandment which would encourage him to obey the command that God had given to him. And that is the one thing, as we read through Scripture, that we should notice about the commandments of God. Oftentimes, the commandments of God have a promise attached to them which encourages our compliance, encourages our obedience. You remember Joshua had been chosen by God to be the replacement of Moses. That was a large task, and Joshua was fearful, and God tells him not to fear, not to be afraid, to go into the land and take possession of it. And then the Lord encourages him by telling him, "I will go with you." And so, with the command, there was the promise. You remember Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said to the apostles, to the 12, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you." And so that's the way many of the promises of God are. There is a promise attached to the commandment to encourage our obedience. Also, as you look through the scripture, you will notice there are a lot of if-thens. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where we have the blessings promised to the people of God, there is an if-then situation. If you will obey me, if you will observe my commandments, then, and there follows the blessings that God will pour out upon his people when they comply with his commandments. And so David strengthens and encourages his men with this promise that he has received from God that the Philistines will be delivered into their hands. Now, it would be wonderful, before going into an event in which you were an underdog, to know that you were going to have victory. That would be a great encouragement, would it not? And that's the encouragement that David has received and his men have received. And so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines. They struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. And you see what God is doing here? One of David's concerns out in the wilderness, having no vineyards, having no olive gardens, having no fields to plant and harvest, one of David's concerns would have been, how am I going to feed 400 men? Well, now in the defeat of the Philistines, he has plenty of food. He has all the livestock of the Philistines. And, even though it isn't stated here, you can bet they collected the weapons of the Philistines and their horses. So now they have a way to fight. They have the instruments of war to fight with, and they have horses to ride. And so God has provided for them. And David saves the inhabitants of Keilah. So you might think that, wow, the people of that city would be so excited that they would schedule a day to throw David and his men a ticker tape parade, that they would lavish their praise on them. But as we read, David, in a following inquiry of the Lord, wants to know if the men of that city will turn him in to Saul. And God says, then in fact, yes, they will. So he doesn't receive a parade. He doesn't receive their thanks, but he does save the city. Saul then is told that David had gone to Keilah, and so Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Saul thinks, now I've got him. He's trapped in that city. I will gather my men together and go to the city and capture David and his men. So what we need to notice here is that Saul misreads the providence of God. It seems to Saul that God has put David in that city so that Saul might capture him and his men and kill them. But that is not at all what God has done. And so Saul misreads the providence of God. And we have to be very careful when it comes to providence. We know that God is sovereign, that God is sovereign over all things, over all events, and over all people. We know that whatever comes to pass does so because God has decreed it. But just because God provides us with what seems to be an opportunity doesn't mean that we should take it. Now, I've never heard this myself, but I have read that pastors have had to deal with men in their congregation who had marriages that, in their estimation, were not very good. And so one day, a lady comes to the workplace, newly hired, and they hit it off. He doesn't feel like he can talk to his wife about things that are important to him, but he feels like he can talk to this woman. He strikes up a friendship with that woman. They talk and spend time together. They laugh and feel very comfortable in each other's presence. And so the man goes to his pastor and says he's going to divorce his wife because God has providentially brought just the right person to his workplace. Had God done that so that that man might unlawfully divorce his wife to marry another woman? Absolutely not. Was that a test? Certainly. But God did not bring that woman there to give that man an excuse to divorce his wife. And so that's why I say we have to be very careful in the way we interpret providence. And so Saul misinterprets providence here. Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When the Philistines were raiding that city in Judah, in Saul's territory, Saul didn't lift a finger to help those people and to save those people from the hand of their enemies. But Saul is so eaten up with jealousy and hatred that he gathers his men together and says, "We're going to that city now because that's where David is." Well, we read, when David knew Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." The ephod was part of the dress of the priest. And the high priest had an ephod that had the Urim and Thummim in it. Those were lots that were used to determine God's will to answer yes or no questions. And so David says to the priest, "Bring the ephod here." He's going to make use of that to determine God's will. Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake." That is, not only is he going to destroy David and his men, but the entire city. Why? They hadn't done anything. But that's what Saul was going to do. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." David asked him again about the men of Keilah, and God said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600. You notice something there? The size of his army is increased. Not only did he get the Philistine livestock to provide for his men, but he also picked up a couple hundred men from the city that he and his men saved. And so now his army has increased from 400 to 600, and they leave the city, and they just went out wherever they could go to be saved. When Saul heard it, he halted the expedition. David stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness, but the key thing to note in verse 14 is that Saul sought him every day. But God did not deliver him into his hand. Saul sought David every day. Saul was unrelenting in his pursuit of David. And yet, God was protecting David. Now, when we read this narrative, what are the lessons that we have for us? Let me go through them very quickly. First, faithfulness to God and obedience to Him do not mean that we will be free from trouble. David was a faithful servant, not just of Saul, but particularly of God. David was obedient to God. David did the will of God, and yet David experienced Saul's bitterness, his anger, and his hatred. And so the lesson for us is that faithfulness to God and obedience to Him do not mean that we will be free from trouble. In fact, the result might be that it leads to trouble. Secondly, we learn from David the importance of prayer and the Word of God in finding the will of God. When David didn't know what he should do, what did? He inquired of the Lord. He prayed. He asked the Lord to help him know what it is that he should do. And the Lord responded by telling David, either through the prophet or the priest, exactly what David should do. Now, we don't have prophets and priests to go to today who receive special revelation from the Lord to tell us what God would have us to do in a given situation. But the one thing that we do have is that we have the Word of God. And so when we have questions that need to be answered in relationship to what God would have us to do, we need to know the Scripture well enough to go to the Word of God to find what God would have us to do. And then when we know what God would have us to do, we pray that God would strengthen us and enable us to do it. But the Word of God and prayer go together. And we see that here with David. David prayed, and God gave him instruction. God spoke to David through the prophet and the priest. And God speaks to us through that inspired word given through the prophets and the apostles, and tells us what we should do. And then finally, we see again and again in 1 Samuel that David is a type of Christ. David had done no evil to Saul. David was innocent, was an innocent man being pursued by an evil and wicked man. Jesus was sinless, innocent of all charges against Him, falsely accused and hated by those who sought Him to put Him to death. David had no place to lay his head. You remember he had to flee his own home, leave all of that behind, to go out into the wilderness, to go to this place and that place. And what do we find Jesus doing? Jesus, too, is going from place to place. Jesus, too, has nowhere to lay his head. David intervenes to save a city from the enemies of that city. And Jesus Christ intervenes, interposes his own precious blood to save us from our enemies. He has saved us from sin, from Satan, from death, and from hell. David provides for his men. He provides safety for them. And we know that Jesus tells us that we are safe because we are held in his hand and also in the hand of the Father, and thus are safe. David provided provisions for his men. And Jesus provides spiritual food for his followers. And what is that food? That food is the Word of God and the sacrament. You've heard the Word of God. Today you have been fed. But now you will receive the spiritual food of the sacrament. God has provided for your encouragement, for your comfort, and for your spiritual nourishment, that you might grow in grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in David we see the greater Son of David, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, how it encourages us to know that we have such a great Savior as the Lord Christ. We thank you that he has won salvation for us by his death on the cross. He has purchased our redemption. We thank you that he shed his precious blood so that we might be cleansed from our sins. We thank you that he gave his life so that we might have life and have it eternally. Father, we thank you that he provides for us encouragement and comfort and nourishment. And we pray that we, as his people, would take advantage of those things given to us, the Word and the sacraments, that we might be comforted and encouraged and strengthened. Father, we pray for your blessing as we come to the table now. And as we receive the bread and wine, we pray that we might remember that this is the body and blood of Christ, and that these symbols that are given to us are meant to remind us that our salvation, that our safety, that our eternal life is due to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.